Come over and help us. Chapter 110. Come, let us go to see how our brethren are. Let us visit the congregations which we visited while on our first missionary journey, Paul says to Barnabas. Barnabas agrees. They get ready to enter into the heathen world again. All things are made ready for this long journey. Do you know what we should do? Suggests Barnabas. Let us take Mark along. He can keep us company and help us. But Paul shakes his head decidedly. No, we will not do that, he objects. Mark left us the first time at the seaport city of Perga. He went back at that time, and for that reason we will not take him now. I insist upon Mark going with us, Barnabas says obstinately. No, that will not happen, Paul says sharply. Behold, these two brethren stand over and against each other. Barnabas insists on having his way, but Paul continues to refuse. Then you will go alone, Barnabas says angrily. I am taking Mark along. I do not want to hear another word about it. Barnabas walks away with an angry look upon his face. He goes to his nephew, Mark. Together they board ship and sail to the island of Cyprus. It is a pity this became the cause of trouble between these two loyal friends. You can be sure that Paul was deeply grieved in his heart. Still, he does not depart alone, but he takes Silas along. We read in Acts 15:32 that Silas was a prophet and also preached the word of God. They are recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now Paul and Silas get ready for the journey. Paul does not go to Cyprus this time because Barnabas already had gone to this island. Paul travels overland. Look at the map which is printed here. Follow the arrowed line, and you can see how they went. You will do it, won't you? As we go along, you must continually follow their route on the map. Behold, they leave the city of Antioch, and the second missionary journey of Paul begins. Do you want to go along, boys and girls? We will then tell you the things which happened on this second missionary journey. They first visit the congregations at the places of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They were also at these places on their first missionary journey, isn't that right? They again preach in these cities. They meet a God-fearing youth at Lystra by the name of Timothy, and he goes with them. When they finally decide to leave Antioch, Paul desires to go left to the city of Ephesus. But he cannot do so. Who stops him? Is it Silas who doesn't want it? Or does Timothy object to it? No, but read what God's word tells us. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. Why? Yea, that is not known to Paul, but the Lord will not permit it. Some writers say that Paul became seriously sick, but really I cannot say if that is right. The Bible says nothing about it. Whatever it may be, Paul knows that he may not go to Ephesus, and he is obedient to the voice of the Lord. After that, his plans are to go to the right and to bring the word of God into the province of Bithynia. Look it up. But neither is this allowed. The Spirit suffered them not. And why not? Neither can Paul answer this, but he obeys. They travel straight ahead and finally come to the seaport of Troas. Look it up again. May Paul preach the gospel there? No. Paul cannot understand it at all. You can be sure that this prayer ascended from his heart. Lord, what must I do? Where do you want me to go? Oh, if only the Lord would answer him, if only he knew the Lord's will. The shades of evening fall. It becomes night. The inhabitants of Troas are asleep. Paul and his friends also have retired, but Paul cannot sleep. Undoubtedly, he lays awake, thinking and pondering what he should do. Probably he prayerfully asks the Lord to make known to him his will. During the night, the Lord gives him a vision. Troas lies on the coast. Macedonia lies on the other side of the water. The Lord shows him a man of Macedonia calling to him, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Macedonia is a province situated on the continent of Europe. Paul understands that this vision is an answer from the Lord. This is a divine indication whereby he sees the path he must follow. With the exception of some Jews, only heathens lived in Europe. Now Paul must sail to this heathen country and there preach the word of God. This sight was so plain and the prayer for help so pathetic that Paul does not doubt but that God himself showed him the way to this unknown destination. The following morning, Paul tells Silas and Timothy what had happened during the night. The missionaries immediately decide to journey there. See them hastening to the harbor and looking for a ship and that will take them to Macedonia. They are soon bobbing up and down upon the waves. An unknown future awaits them. Still, they are not afraid, for they know that they are going in the favor of God. The following day, they step upon the shore of Macedonia. They had a very prosperous journey, for the wind was with them. There they stand upon foreign ground. Full of courage, they begin their march over the land. Soon they reach the city of Philippi. The distance from the port city of Neapolis to Philippi was not great. Four strangers walk through the gates of the city. The inhabitants do not know who they are. They do not know that these four men have come to help them. They do not know that God is good to them. They do not know the God of heaven and earth because they worship idols. But still God is sending help to them, so that they may be delivered from the dark power of heathenism. I am writing four men. Who can the fourth be? Luke has joined their company at Troas, and he also is traveling with them. Luke is a physician. We would say he is a doctor. It seems as if Paul is not strong, and now Luke can assist him. Philippi is the capital of Macedonia. A river flowed nearby. The Jews, with the Gentiles who had accepted the Jewish religion, come to this river to pray. It seems as if the Jews of Philippi had no synagogue. Why not? Some think there were only a few Jews living in this city. Others say the government of Philippi would not permit it. In either event, the Jews held their religious services outside the city on the banks of the river. One Sabbath day, the preachers go to this river. They find a few women there. God's servants go to them and proclaim the gospel. One of these women listens attentively. She doesn't miss a word. With eyes full of tears, she hears that there also is a possibility for her to be saved. Who is this woman? Read her name in the word of the Lord. She is Lydia. She is a seller of purple. She grew up as a heathen, but she came in contact with the Jews. She heard a great deal about the mighty God of Israel. These stories made a powerful impression upon her. Oh, she wanted to worship this God too. For that reason, she also accepted the Jewish religion. The Bible tells us that she worshipped God. No, her idols cannot help her. Respect and reverence for the living God dwelt in her heart. On this Sabbath day, these four strangers tell that the Lord Jesus has come to merit salvation for sinners. They hear that the Lord Jesus died the accursed death upon the cross to make his people eternally blessed. God opens Lydia's heart so that she believes these words. The Lord gives her saving faith so that she may by faith embrace the Lord Jesus as her Savior. A wonderful peace and happiness fills her soul. She is baptized. For her baptism is not only a form. No, she may believe that her sins are forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus. "Will you come with me?" she asks the four men. It seems that the missionaries did not immediately consent, for we read that she constrained them. This means that she continued asking, and finally they agreed. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke went with Lydia to her home. You can be sure that Lydia treated them very well. Now that the love of God filled her soul, she also loved the servants of God. In this way, the Lord took care that they received a good boarding house. Lydia was the first person from heathen Europe to be converted by God. This was a good beginning, wasn't it? A large prison was in the city of Philippi. Criminals and evildoers were kept there. These prisons are also in our country, children. May the Lord keep you, so that you need never be confined to one of these places. How many people groan within those dungeons? Come, in our thoughts we will go into this gloomy building at Philippi. With sturdy bolts, the jailer securely locks the heavy doors behind us. By no means may any prisoners escape. If one should escape, the jailer, who is the keeper, would have to die. He brings us to the inmost dungeon. Bah! What a dreary, dark, musty hole. We hear chains rattling. Two prisoners are locked up there. They cannot sit, for their feet are clamped down between two heavy boards. Two hollowed-out places clamp exactly around their ankles. They are not able to move their legs, and they are forced to lie upon their backs for hours, and that upon the hard, cold ground. This position is torture. At last, the pain becomes unbearable. Only the worst criminals are put into these stocks, which is the name of this punishing device. Generally, the persons being punished in this way groan and moan from the terrible pain. Now then, two prisoners are lying in this dark, musty jail with their feet in the torturing stocks. At last evening approached, and the night came. The jailer sleeps calmly, for he knows that no one can escape. These two prisoners do not sleep, for they are still lying in that painful position. Who are these men? Murderers? Or robbers? Ah, no, these two men are Paul and Silas. How is that possible? Did they steal or murder someone? Of course not. But why are they shut up in the prison? Listen attentively. A miserable and wretched girl lived in Philippi. She was possessed by a devil. An unclean spirit had entered into her. In God's word we read she was possessed with a spirit of divination. This means she, by the aid of the unclean spirit, foretold the future to everyone who came to her. By her fortune-telling, she earned a very large amount of money. She could not keep this money for herself. Oh no, she was the slave of a few men from Philippi. Her masters received this money, in which she earned by her soothsaying. This poor girl's masters had no compassion with her. On the contrary, they were happy their slave could do this, for this made them wealthy. One day, this wretched slave sees Paul walking with his friends. Immediately, she follows these men and cries, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they show unto us the way of salvation." Do you hear that? The inhabitants of Philippi did not know who these four strangers were, but the devil knew. They are servants of the Most High God. The devil caused this poor girl to say these words. Day after day, while Paul and his companions walk over the streets, she cries after them. Paul hears this, and his soul is filled with compassion. The fate of this lamentable slave lays heavily upon his heart. We read that Paul was grieved. This does not mean that he becomes angry at this girl, no, but he is annoyed because of the evil spirit. He does not need the aid of the devil. Suddenly, Paul turns around and says sternly, "Be quiet, girl." Is that what is recorded? No, that is not what he said. Read what he did say. "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." He did not reprimand the girl, but he reprimanded the devil, which had taken possession of the girl. And the unclean spirit had to let her go, for Paul spoke these words by faith. See her standing there, completely cured. That dreadful thing which was in her is gone. Profound thankfulness fills her soul. But she cannot tell fortunes anymore because the spirit of divination has left her. It had to. From now on, when any person comes to her, she cannot help them. She cannot foretell the future. Therefore, she cannot earn any more money. Her masters become angry at their slave. Probably they gave her a lashing, but nothing helped. She couldn't do it anymore. She told them what had happened to her. When these cruel masters heard this, they were very angry with Paul and his friends. Instead of being happy their slave is cured, they are angry. Instead of rejoicing in the happiness of this girl, they look for revenge. It is the fault of these strangers that they cannot earn any more money. They are now suffering tremendous losses, and they will not stand for that. Why did these strangers have to trouble themselves about this girl? Do you know what they did? They accused these strangers falsely. They stir up the people against these faithful preachers. They tell the people that these strangers are troublemakers. We read in the Bible that they say scornfully, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." From this we can notice that the Jews were not liked in Philippi. The people believe this false accusation. Hostile looks are cast at them. Fists are clenched and the evil, angry words are thrown at them. The uproar becomes so great and increases to such an extent that the rulers of the city must step in. The magistrates of the city arrest Paul and Silas. It seems as if Timothy and Luke were not with them at this time, otherwise they too would have been arrested. The magistrates of the city command that Paul and Silas must be scourged. Their clothing is pulled from their backs, and both missionaries are pitilessly whipped with a lash upon their bare backs. Soon their bodies are covered with bloody stripes, for scourging with the Romans was cruel. Afterward, they are brought to the prison, and the jailer receives instructions that they must be kept safely. He will attend to that. He brings them to the inner prison and tightens their feet in the stocks. Behold, boys and girls, that is why Paul and Silas are in prison. They didn't do anything wrong, but they did good. They delivered a miserable girl from the clutches of the devil, and now they are lying with their wounded, bleeding backs upon the cold stone floor. They are not able to change their position at all. It is midnight. The inhabitants of Philippi are sleeping. The jailer in the prison is also asleep. It is as quiet as death in this building. Listen. All at once, psalm singing resounds during this nightly hour. The other prisoners awaken and listen to it. Who is singing? Paul and Silas first prayed, and afterwards sang songs of praise unto God. How is that possible? Aren't they suffering tormenting, unbearable pain? A heavenly joy fills their souls. Because of that, they do not feel their pain. They are singing to the honor of God. Oh, if the love of God fills our hearts, we can sing amidst the greatest oppressions and miseries. Other things also happen. Suddenly the ground shakes and trembles. The doors of the prison break open. This violent earthquake makes the prison foundation shake. The jailer awakens, jumps up, and frightens exceedingly. He sees all the doors wide open. Oh, now it is woe for him. He believes every prisoner has escaped, and he will be slain. In utter desperation, not knowing what to do, he grabs his sword and decides to kill himself. Paul notices this and cries loudly, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. You need not be afraid, because not one of the prisoners has escaped." The jailer hears these words and believes that Paul is speaking the truth. The impression which this made upon the jailer is great. He now realizes that these prisoners are no common prisoners. He asks for a light, and tremblingly falls down before Paul and Silas. He brings them out, which means he brings them from this dark dungeon. He then asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, this heathen jailer cannot understand it. He had treated these prisoners with the greatest cruelty, and they have saved his life by warning him on time that not one prisoner had escaped. He sees his guilt, his wickedness. Paul and Silas do not avenge themselves. No, they proclaim to him the way of life. They show him there is still a possibility of being saved by the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus, the Savior. Here, in the dead of night, they preach the gospel to this man. The family of this jailer also come there, and the way of salvation is made known to them too. The jailer then takes Paul and Silas to his home. He carefully washes their painful wounds and bandages them. The Lord sanctified this simple preaching to their hearts. God converted the jailer and his family. They were all baptized in this same eventful night. He prepared a meal for Paul and Silas. An unknown joy fills the heart of this jailer. This night has become an unforgettable night for him and his family. O children, God's ways are wonderful. Lydia was converted because the Lord opened her heart. With her it all went calmly and quietly. For the conversion of the jailer, the Lord used an earthquake which made everything shake and tremble. Surely, Paul and Silas did not go to Macedonia in vain. The Macedonian man in that vision had prayed, "Come over and help us." God did send help by means of his servants. Lydia, the slave who was possessed by the devil, the jailer, and many more were delivered from the power of heathenism. They were all helped, not only for time, but for eternity. In our day, there are still millions of heathens. In our day, a voice also comes to us from this heathen world. Come over and help us. How great is your privilege above these millions of heathens? God gives us his precious word. Every day, this word is read in our homes. The way of salvation is preached to us by God's servants, Sunday after Sunday. These are great, inexpressible privileges. Do you have any compassion with these poor blind heathens? You do? Then you must help them. How? By supporting the missions. Even now, missionaries are also being sent out to preach God's word among them. Do you have anything to give to the missions? You are in duty bound to support the missionaries. It would be a great privilege if God would convert many heathens. Do you also wish that to happen? Surely you do, don't you? Well then, do not spend all of your spending money, but put some of it into the mission fund. God's blessing will rest upon it. You will do it, won't you?